We're going to pick up our scripture reading where Elder Dick Muller left off in John chapter 8. In some of your Bibles, you might have at the end of the 11th verse a little bracket or something like that that would indicate, if you backed up to the last verse of chapter 7, it indicates that there are some questions about whether this account that we read about the woman caught in adultery was in the original manuscript of John's Gospel or was added later. We're going to talk a little bit about that later. But we are going to continue. There's no question as we go to verse 12 that we are resuming the account of John, consistent with all of the ancient manuscripts of the Greek New Testament that we have available to us. And in verse 12, we continue, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" Do you understand what they're saying, everybody, children and others? The Jews understood that it took how many to verify that some testimony was true? It took at least two. It's interesting, we have four Gospels to testify to Jesus, but at least two. So they're saying, we're not going to believe you just because you say so. And that helps us to understand what Jesus is going to be talking about in the rest of this chapter. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me.' So they were saying to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him." Common refrain we are starting to see in John's Gospel. No one seized him because his hour had not yet come. "Then Jesus said again to them, 'I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews were saying, 'Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come.' And he was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins.' So they were saying to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world.' They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And then picking up on this this idea of truth, which is main part of our sermon in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He was of God, hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." And we will conclude our reading at that point. Today's sermon, Lord willing, is one of two from this eighth chapter of John's Gospel. The sermon title today is "The Light of the World." I expect that as we go through the various "I am" passages and sayings of Jesus, that makes my sermon titles really easy when we get to those particular texts. We've already looked at the bread of life. We will be looking at the Good Shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, and some others in weeks to come. But today, "The Light of the World" is a sermon about light and truth. And it struck me, I've always known this, but it struck me in a new way just how important these two words are and how related they are as used by the Apostle John. In this passage, we have the debate continuing with the Jewish leaders. That debate accelerates again. When it seems like whenever Jesus opens his mouth that the Jews have something to respond. And in verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that phrase, "I am the light of the world," is going to continue to kind of be a theme throughout the rest of what we have until the end of chapter 12, although there will be other things. He mentions it again in chapter 9 and alludes to it again in chapter 12. And chapter 12 is kind of where the public ministry of Jesus in John's Gospel ends. And beginning in chapter 13, we have the setting of the Lord's Supper, and the rest of the Gospel deals with just the last few days of the life of our Savior. But I just put a little montage for you in the bulletin about the responses. We can hear the Pharisees and those sent by the chief priests to challenge Jesus, saying, "Your testimony is not true. You're talking about your father. Where is this father you're talking about? Who are you anyway? Abraham is our father. You are a Samaritan and have a demon. You are not greater than our father Abraham." That's a summary of what the Jews are saying to Jesus and the attitude that they have about him, setting the table for next week's sermon. At the very heart, I've always been convinced of the Gospel of John is at the end of this eighth chapter in verse 58. It's the dividing point. It is the most explicit declaration by the Savior of who he is, and they understood it. But let's just talk for a minute about the relationship between light and truth. The literal meaning of the Greek word aletheia, which is the Greek word for truth, and there are other forms. There's an adjective form, feminine and masculine adjective forms. There's an adverb, truly, form of this root word of truth. But literally, it means something that is not hidden or not concealed. It really also ties into the Greek word for revelation, from which apocalypse comes, which is the idea of taking the curtain away from something to reveal it. Truth is what's hidden behind that curtain, what you get to see. And that brings us to the idea of light. That really what the truth means is to have something, to have light shed on something. And these two words are among some of the Apostle John's favorites. He uses many simple words to convey very profound biblical truth, and truth and light are two of those, and they are joined together. He says, I'm the light of the world, which in a way he is also giving us a foretaste of what he's going to say in chapter 14 when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The word life gets tied in there as well. So we have light, life, truth, and other words that go together. But it literally means not hidden. And the purpose of light is to reveal things, to show us so we can see things. I'm at a point, there's some real scratches on there. I don't know how that happened. But I'm at a point where these help me to read and really not to see. I can see better than I can read without glasses. I'm one of those that, what is that, nearsighted or far? I'm the one that needs reading glasses, and that's what these are. But I still find that I put these on, I go to a restaurant, I sit down, and there's not enough light, and I still can't see what the truth of the menu is. I can't. It's still hidden to me until somebody turns up the light. I've been told I need to get one of the glasses that have a little button that, with a little x-ray vision to be able to see or something like that. I tried a lighted thing that you put in your wallet, but I put it in my wallet and I broke it. So, but anyway, light is something that reveals things, that shows us that which is out there, that which is really there. And those are the ideas behind truth. Biblical truth, the idea of truth is not only something that's no longer hidden, but it's showing us things as they really are. It is showing to us God and his reality. The things as God has created them is what is contained in this biblical idea of truth and the light of the gospel and the light of the world, whose name is Jesus, is the one who is our reading glasses and the one who helps us to see things as they really are. And in chapter 1:9, John the Apostle puts it together very nicely in the ninth verse, ties these two words together for us when he talks about Jesus was not only the one who came as the light, but he was the true light, who coming into the world enlightens every man. And that's the theme that we will have until the end of John chapter 12. And essentially at the end of John chapter 12, at the end of his public ministry, essentially Jesus is going to say, again, I came, I told you the truth, why won't you listen? So let's just think a little bit about this word truth. There are 54 truth words in John's gospel. That includes the noun, the adjectives, the adverb. That's compared to 20 in the synoptics. And the synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's not 20 each. That's a total of 20 references in all three combined. In fact, if you take John's gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, the writings of John, and put that against the whole of the rest of the New Testament writers, John still uses the word truth far more than all of the rest of the New Testament writers put together. That means this is a pretty important word for him. And he uses it in many ways. I've just listed on the bulletin, and you can look at them. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. But here's a summary of the kinds of things the Apostle John has to say to us. First of all, God is true. It is who he is. He is the source of truth. You can go back to John 1:17. You can look at John 6:32 and 8:40. Jesus says, my Father's true. He says that just as a statement of fact. And that's what truth is as well. Truth is also the idea of statement of facts. But God's truth and the truth of the scripture goes far beyond just the facts, like Jack Webb and Dragnet used to say, but it goes to the very heart of the reality of the facts as well. There are some that smiled when I mentioned Dragnet. others of you have no idea what I'm talking about. John also reminds us over and over again that the Father is true. And you can look these up, that the Son is true, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth and is true. He also tells us here very pointedly that the evil one is totally devoid of truth. What does Jesus call the devil here? Did you catch that when we were reading? It was toward the end of what we read. He said he's a liar. And not only that, he's the father of lies. The devil doesn't know how to tell the truth. He knows how to twist the truth, but once you twist the truth, it's no longer the truth, but you've turned it into a lie, and the devil's a master of that. Very often he leads us astray by saying, you know, God has said, God has said, God has said, God has said, and then he puts a little twist in there that makes everything that he's trying to get us to think and to do no longer truthful. And God's word is true. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And he calls us to the truth. And there are many different ways the Apostle John and God through him and the other Bible writers calls us to the truth. We are to know the truth. We are to believe the truth. We are to bear witness to the truth. We are to obey God's truth. We are to live in accordance with God's truth. These things are all extremely important for us as Christians to understand. And one of the things that should and does set apart believers in any area of life is the commitment to the truth of the scripture, which means that when we're in a workplace and are asked to do something contrary to the word of God, that we need to speak up and say, we can't do that because that's not right. It means that when we do something bad and want to hide it, we don't, but rather we're honest. So that when mom and dad come and say, who broke that lamp? You don't have all of the children standing there doing this. But somebody will tell the truth. The truth does have a way of eventually always coming out, it seems. Jesus here also reminds us in this passage, verses 31 and following, that true freedom is only found when we are found to be in God's truth. In other words, if you really want freedom, and everybody argues about freedom. In fact, people today cry freedom, freedom, and they don't even know what they're asking for. The true freedom is when you are fulfilling what you were created to fulfill. We had an example. I first heard it from Jay Adams in a book when I was in seminary, that when is a train most free to be a train, to be what it was created to be? It's not when it's free to do whatever it wants. In fact, I would simply say I used to spend as a child a lot of time in the train yards. My father worked as a mechanic for the railroad. And just try to make a train run without being on its tracks. And what it'll find out is that it's not a very good train, and it will never realize its potential as a train to do what trains are to do. It's the same for us. The true freedom comes when we are on the rails of God's truth, when we are living according to his teaching and his word. And when we say, who needs that? I'm going to go and figure it out on my own. That's when we always get in trouble. I know it. I've been there, done that, as have all of us at different points in our lives. In the first paragraph of my pastor's report, I did a little bit of reflecting back to the origins of the Salt Lake congregation back in 1999. One of the things that dawned on me was that the first series of sermons preached back there was from the Gospel of John. And so I went back to be reminded of what I preached on back there. And what was interesting to me is that I totally ignored the first 11 verses of this chapter. And I looked to say, I must have come back and captured it in another sermon or something. But I realized I didn't. And I wondered why that was. And what got me pondering, why is John 8, 1 through 11 here? It actually, verse 53 of chapter 7 through 8, 11 is what we call a questionable text. In other words, there's a question. You go back and look at all of the ancient manuscripts that have been found by archaeologists of John's gospel. And what you find is that the older ones don't include this, but some of the later manuscripts do include this. And so when those who study such things say that there's enough evidence to suggest that we just don't know for sure whether this ought to be included or not, what most translations do is they put some brackets around it or put it in italics or something to indicate that this question arises. So I'd like to just talk for a few minutes about a famous question but wonderful account that we have in our Bibles here in the first 11 verses about this woman caught in adultery, because I puzzled how does that connect to the rest of chapter 8? You know, is it there because of some important message that it bears? And what I finally realized, and I had never seen this before, was that story is to remind us of what Jesus says here in verses 31 and following, and in particular verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. But then also in verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This woman is making Jesus' point. How he dealt with this woman tells us that he, as the Lord of glory, came to set us free from sin. It also ties another word to our words that I've already been tying together, light and truth and life. And there was another one that I've lost my handle on for just a minute. But the other word we need to tie in there, and it's tied in John chapter 1, is grace. That there is a relationship between truth and grace. What did John tell us in chapter 1? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've just talked about the God who is the God of truth, and his truth is absolute. His truth is precious. His truth is reality itself. And yet, even in the midst of his truth, we have his grace. It's part of it. It's not divorced from it. We err in our understanding of God if we see him simply as a God of truth. Just the facts. My way or the highway. He's also the God who forgives those who have violated his truth. And he does that by his grace. And Jesus came to bring both to bear upon a fallen world. And he brought both to bear upon this woman as well. It's a question, but famous, but wonderful account. Questioned also because one of the most significant questions that I have that I want to ask God when I get to heaven is found in this chapter, in these first 11 verses. You know what it is? What was Jesus writing with his finger on the ground? I have no idea. And yet, it was significant enough that John records for us, or whoever inserted this records for us, that he did that two different times. Jesus came not only to be the one who would divulge God's truth, about sin and about righteousness, but he came also to bring God's grace to bear upon fallen, sinful man so that we might be saved. He came to shed greater light about God's truth, which is the light of God's grace. The Old Testament talked about that grace. Christ comes to bring the reality of that grace fully to bear on a fallen world. And one of the gracious examples of what Jesus came to do in shedding the fuller life is found as we think about this story. What did the law of God in the Old Testament say ought to have happened to this woman? Well, you could go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. You could go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and about verse 22, and then read through the end of that chapter. And what you'd find out is that she should have been stoned. What does the Lord of glory, who now comes to shed the light of God's grace, do about that? He changes it. It says, he says in Matthew chapter 19, when they came about, you know, Moses said we can give our wives a, write up a certificate of divorce and send her away. What do you think about that? Remember what Jesus said? It wasn't that way from the beginning, but because of the hardness of your hearts, God permitted it. This is another example of Jesus coming to show us what the very will of God was, and in a sense saying, it was perhaps this way then, but I have come now to tell you that from the beginning it wasn't this way. But our God is a God of grace as well as a God of truth, and that grace is extended to us through his only begotten Son on the cross. And this woman then is a picture of all believers and a picture of the truth of the gospel. That if you confess in your heart Jesus is Lord, confess on your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died for your sins, you will be saved. I used to, when people would come to me and say, you know, give me a good illustration of what the gospel is all about, I would go to Barabbas. Barabbas is my big what salvation is all about and what Jesus did for us, that I say, put yourself in the shoes of Barabbas and what happened. Jesus died and you didn't. He took your place. And the judge there who was Pilate permitted that. Ultimately, the judge of all who is God has permitted that as well for our salvation. But I have another example to provide from this famous question but wonderful account that we have here when Jesus says to her, I do not condemn you either. From now on, go and sin no more. That's the calling to each of us who have turned from our sins and have embraced the gospel of salvation. So in closing, as Christians, we need to understand, first of all, that God's truth is absolute. We live in a world that's been going on forever, but it has certainly been going on in my lifetime. I can remember even back into the 60s, the writings of a man named Joseph Fletcher. Anybody know who I'm talking about? He wrote a book, Situational Ethics, which became a hallmark book that simply said there are no absolute truths anymore. And what it means is that in any situation you find yourselves in, what's right and what's wrong might change. Now, we can understand that there are situations like that that Christians can encounter. For example, Rahab the harlot, you know, they came, said, where are the spies? She sent them off in another way. She lied. That becomes a great debate of whether Christians ever in wartime or other things are allowed to tell untruths. But the idea that truth is relative, the idea that what is truth is ambiguous, is of the devil, the father of lies. God's truth is absolute. There is absolute right and absolute wrong, and we as Christians understand that, and we struggle in the world to live in a world that doesn't believe that anymore. But we must continue to stand for the truth so that others might be set free by Christ as well. Secondly, biblical truth alone leads to a proper view of God, man, the world, and everything else. some of the greatest scientific breakthroughs and the laws of science and everything else in history came through Christian scientists. Today, we live in an age where somehow science and the truth of God have been put over against one another, as you must embrace one at the expense of the other. That is, again, a lie of the evil one. The Bible is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. If you really want to be a good scientist and really know what truly is out there, there's no better place to start than with the one who is the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the light. Thirdly, Christianity alone leads to true freedom, to be what you were created by God to be. You want to reach your full... So many people say, I want to reach my full potential, and the first thing they say, in order to do that, I need to cut any strings I have to the living God. Au contraire. It is only in a relationship with the living God that we will be able to reach the full potential that God has given to us as men and women and boys and girls. We're going to be talking about that in our last class today on the doctrine of man, but that is true. You want to excel, start at the foot of the cross of Christ. Fourthly, if you do not walk in God's truth, and I don't want to say this, but I have to say it, that's what I'm called to do. If you are not walking in God's truth, if what I'm saying to you is something you just don't understand or choose to understand or want to understand, I would just encourage you to reread and ponder what Jesus said in the last verses we read, verses 43 through 47. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? This is Jesus talking. It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Are you in that boat right now? That every week you hear me preaching from this word of God and you simply say, I'm here because mom and dad make me be here, or I'm here for some other reasons. Are you hearing the Savior? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Don't listen to me, listen to Jesus. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? That's the message we need to respond to, and that's the message we need to take to the lost in the world around us. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Those are tragic words to those who will simply hear these things and dismiss them and set them aside. Don't do that. And finally, as a church, we are called to be and to do many things, but one of the precious truths about who we are is given to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter... You think I could pronounce Timothy? I have a son by that name. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where he says that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. In other words, if the church does not teach the fallen world about what is truly truth, who will? Who will? That's our job, and we do it in all kinds of ways. We do it in public meetings like this. We do it in one-on-one conversations with the lost. We do it in any way that the Lord has called us to be salt and light. That is why we preach the word, and that is why we labor to go and make disciples of the nations. The gospel of Christ is truly true. Francis Schaeffer talked about a world that had created a new kind of truth, and he said in the Bible we have true truth, real truth. The gospel of Christ is truly truth. The gospel of Christ is truth. And apart from it, there is no salvation. Apart from it, there is no fellowship with God. Apart from it, there is no hope for the age to come. May we be that pillar and support of the truth that God has called us to be. May we be that city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. May we let our light shine as we talk about the light of the world to others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your calling to us. We thank you for the truth of the scriptures that you have given to us that give to us an anchor for our very souls, that gives to us absolute truth so that we know that when we follow your word, we are doing that which is right, that which is true, that which is in total conformity to who you are and to the reality of this universe that you, the eternal God, has created. Lord, we ask you to help us in our unbelief. We ask you to help us to be better students of your word. We ask you to help us to be more receiving of the preaching of your word as we hear it from week to week. We ask you as we go forth from our homes into the world around us to truly be that city that is set on a hill, to truly be those who stand for what is real, what is true, what is no longer hidden but has been given to the world when you brought your Son into the world. And so, Father, continue to build us up as your church. Continue to make us effective in our individual ministries to others. Help us to realize the urgency of what we do, because apart from your church proclaiming this truth, there are no others that you have called to be your witnesses. Father, may we be faithful. May we continue to bear a burden for the lost around us, not only those in our own families and among our friends that we love, but for the lost that we don't even know. And may all that we do in our lives be to your glory and honor and to the furtherance of the truth of the gospel. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ, amen.